Good evening. My name is Elizabeth Green, and I get the privilege of introducing our study this evening and launching it. We get to discover in the next few weeks together how great our God really is. Well, I want to start with a story, and I want to tell you that my parents, every year on my birthday, like to take me back to my beginnings. They give me a call early in the morning before 8 a.m. I was born on December 12th. In Chicago, Illinois. And so they call me early in the morning before 8 a.m. and they tell me the story of my birth. And they are both on the phone and like, good morning, Elizabeth, happy birthday. And then they tell me it was an early, dark, pre-dawn day. And my mom woke my dad up and they had to drive to the hospital. It was gently snowing outside. Christmas carols were playing on the radio as they drove past as they drove to the hospital, and the lights were twinkling on the bushes in the pre-dawn day. And then they get to the hospital. My dad has to wait in the waiting room. This is really dating how old I am. And so my mom delivers me, and the nurse takes the pink slip to my father so that he knows what he's had. And my dad takes the pink slip home, and he tells my older siblings, I'm the youngest of four, that they had a baby sister. Now, how do you think that makes me feel? I feel like $1 million, because they go on too. They're like, we love you and we're so proud of the person you are, this proud of the person you've become. I mean, don't you know, every year on my birthday, I feel like $1 million. I feel like I've got value. I feel like I've got worth and purpose and design, because they take me back to my beginnings and they tell me I belong. And I've loved this so much. My kids sort of joke with me. They're like, hey, Mom, did you get your birthday phone call today? They just know it's coming every year. And so we've tried to pay it forward in our family with our kids. And so each year on their birthday, we wake them up with a special birthday song. We have a special birthday breakfast. And I like to tell them the story of their birth, take them back to their beginning, to let them know what the day was like and why we're so glad they're a part of our family. I like to pull in Psalm 139 and let them know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we talk about who they are and who they're becoming, because I want them to know that there's value and worth and purpose in their life. And I want Genesis for you to be your birthday call. You may not have that from a mom or a dad. You may never have experienced that. But we have a birthday call from our God. Our great and wonderful Heavenly Father, how great is our God who created us, informed us, and calls us into relationship with Himself. And so as we look at Genesis, may this be your birthday call, because we want you to know that you've got design and worth and purpose. Genesis takes us back to the origins. And so this book told the people of Israel, who was the original audience, and tells us today, what happened in the beginning? And it answers some of our questions about our origin. Questions like, where did the world come from? How did people get here? How did sin enter the world? And why do we need a savior? What is God like? These are questions that we need to have answered about our origin. And we find these answers as we turn to the pages of Genesis. Now, before we dive into the details, we are going to look at the broad brushstrokes of Genesis. Now, how many of you like putting puzzles together? Seems like every year on the holidays, people pull out a folding table and you pull out the 500 or 1,000 piece puzzle. And what do you do with the puzzle? Well, how do you start a puzzle? Those of you who love puzzles, what do you do? Corners and sides, that's right, sides and corners, because you need to get the framework of the puzzle. And once you get the framework set out, then you can put all the pieces together. You can gather all the ones that are in this color and that color, and you begin to be able to put the pieces together. And that's what we're gonna do tonight. We're gonna put the framework together of the puzzle of Genesis, so that as we study in the weeks and months to come, we'll be able to put the information inside the puzzle. And so our four corners are going to be some questions that we're going to answer. Who wrote Genesis? Why was it written? What was the purpose for the original audience? And how does it apply to us today? So let's dive in with who wrote it. The author of Genesis is Moses. And we're going to place Moses about 1500 BC at the Exodus. Now, you remember that Moses was the one who led the people out of Egypt. So the people of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God to free them. God heard them, and he raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And Moses wrote the Pentateuch. So those are the first five books of the Bible. Pent means five. Think of the Pentagon, five, you know, sided structure. And so he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those books in about a 40-year window. Those books cover what happened with the Exodus, how God gave them the law, and how God taught them how to worship him. You see, the people of Israel, the original audience, as what I had mentioned, had been slaves for 400 years. They did not know how to lead themselves. They did not know how to guide themselves. They did not have a constitution and a law to live by. And so when they get to Mount Sinai, God gives them his law, and he's teaching them how to relate with one another in a society. So they have a civil law and a moral law. He teaches them how to worship him. They need to learn how to relate to God and worship. They've been surrounded by these Egyptian gods, and they need to get to know the one true God and how to relate to him properly. And so they get this law. Moses gives them the law. And the whole point of the Pentateuch, the whole point and the whole theme is to show how God called a people out of the nations to be his very own, to be set apart to live for him in the land that he's going to give them. And that's what God does. But what happens in Exodus through Deuteronomy, the foundation for what happens in those books is laid out for the people of Israel in Genesis. Moses is connecting the dots for the people of Israel to go into the promised land. And they need to know that the same God who is giving them his law on Mount Sinai, he is the God who created the world. The same God who called the patriarchs and promised to give them a land, he is the God who made them into a nation and who's going to lead them into the land that he's going to give them. You see, they were surrounded by the Egyptian gods. And they need to know it's not the Egyptian god Ra who is the one who gives you power. No, it's Jehovah God. It's the Lord God. It's Yahweh who is the God, the one true God. And they need to know his character. And when they move into the land and they're surrounded by a whole other set of Canaanite gods, they need to know that it's not Baal who's going to give you fertility. It's not Baal who's going to give rain. So don't go praying to Baal. It's the God who created the world. He is the one that you pray to. He is the one that you follow. He is the one that will give you what you need. Because as they go into the land, they are going to face an enemy. And they are going to need to know God's character. They're going to face some difficulties, and they need to know the character of the God who will lead them into the land of promise. So that is the audience. That is the audience and what they needed to hear. They needed to hear and know their origins. They needed to be taken back to the beginning to know who they were and what their calling is. Now, before we dive into the book of Genesis, I want to show you this grand meta narrative of Scripture. If you've been with us in other Bible studies, if you've been with us in Ruth or Hosea, you've probably seen this. We on the teaching team love this graphic because it really helps us get to see the big picture of Scripture. And really, if someone asked you, what is the Bible all about? You might panic and think, I don't know. I don't know what to say. But this chart helps you visualize and be able to understand and communicate what the Bible is all about. It's really one big story. Even though the Bible is 66 books and has multiple authors and was written over 1,500 years, there's one theme, there's one overarching story in four different acts. God created the world and it was good. And then the fall came. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit that they weren't supposed to eat from, and sin entered the world. And at that point, redemption begins. The story of redemption begins. And the story of redemption begins and goes all the way through to the end of Scripture. And we are in that story of redemption now. And one day God will return, the Lord will return, he will right every wrong, and that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live forever with him. So that's the grand, what we call the grand meta-narrative. It's just the big story of Scripture. God created and it was good. Sin came and marred the creation. And yet we see the story of redemption begin and we go one day to eternity. When God created the world and it was good and it was perfect, there was right relationship between humans, between one another, and between humans and their God. And God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He gave them a choice to interact with him in faith. And the choice was, you can eat anything in the garden, but there's one thing you can't eat. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you will die. And Adam and Eve had a choice. Would they believe God? Would they trust him that he was good? Or would they think that he was withholding something from them? And they, instead of trusting him and believing that he was good and believing that he had their best interest in mind for them, they decided to doubt, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And that is when sin entered the world. And yet we see even at that point that God initiated redemption to them. In Genesis 3:15, we see God talk to the serpent, and he says to the serpent that one day the seed of the woman is going to crush her head. And we know that that happened at the cross, when the seed of the woman, Jesus, died on the cross and defeated sin once for all, when the righteous died for the unrighteous to bring people back into fellowship with God. And you and I are invited into this story of redemption. God initiates relationship to you, and he initiates relationship to me. He invites us into this story of redemption. So let's look a little bit more specifically into Genesis and look at the whole outline of Genesis. Genesis, again, is a pretty easy book to understand. It's written in historic narrative. And so it's history, but it's story. Narrative is story. And so you're going to hear lots of stories about people and about events in the book of Genesis. And it's divided into two sections. There's section one, Genesis 1 through 11, and that is what we're going to be doing this fall. The study book that we have goes through Genesis 1 through 11, and then in the spring we'll go into our second section, which is chapters 12 through 50. And we see four main events in the first section. So what is Genesis about? It's really about four main events and four main people. The four main events are creation, fall, the flood, and Babel. The four main people are Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and his son Joseph. So that's pretty easy when you think about that. You think, okay, I've got an outline of Genesis in my head. Four main events, four main people. Well, what do we see in Genesis chapters 1 through 11? Because that is the section that we will be looking at. In Genesis 1 to 11, we see the orderliness of creation versus the disorder that comes from sin. As we talked about Genesis chapters 1 and 2, there's order. God created and it was good. And so there was order in creation. There was order in relationships. But then sin enters and we begin to see the disorder that comes from relationships. We see the disorder between people and God. We see disorder between humans in their own relationships. Adam and Eve are separated from the garden. They have to leave the garden. They can no longer live there. And then we get to Genesis 4, and what do we see in Genesis 4? Immediately we see that disorder between Cain and his brother Abel. We see the disorder between Cain and God. Cain is angry at God. He's jealous of his brother. He's angry at his brother, and he kills his brother. It didn't take long for the disorder of sin to hit relationships. And then in chapter 5, we walk through this genealogy, which really takes us from Adam to Noah. And what do we see in chapter 5? We see repetition, and look for repetition. In this study, you're not asked to mark things as much as we've been marking in the past, but when you see things that are repeated, grab your trusty little colored pencils out and begin to mark in a color the things that are repeated, because you will draw new information and new insights by doing that. And one thing you will see in chapter 5 is that, so-and-so was born, and he lived this many years, and then he died. So-and-so lived this many years, and then he died. And you will see over and over again in chapter 5, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. We're seeing the curse of the fall interact. There's grace there. Adam and Eve didn't die immediately when they ate of the fruit. The human race continued, but we see that sin brings death. And so we see that repeated over and over. Moses is trying to teach us something and communicate something to us in that. And then we see in Genesis chapter 6, we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we see that sin was not just in the family between brothers, but sin hits civilization. And we see in chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now, could we maybe describe our, you know, current culture that way too? We probably could. If we turned on the news, we could probably say that our culture could fit that too. But this is what God saw, and it grieved God's heart, it says. And God's going to bring judgment on civilization. And yet, what does he see? He sees Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous and blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Oh, that would be the description of you and me. Don't think, oh, but I'm not perfect. I know I have faults. Yes, Noah had faults too, as you will read and discover. But he walked with God, and he was a man who lived by faith. And we see over and over again, from the beginning when Adam and Eve chose not to live by faith, we see that there are people who do live by faith and walk with God, even if everyone around them doesn't. And so no matter where you are, whether you're at work or whether you are in your neighborhood, we can make choices to walk by faith, even if others don't. And so Noah was one of those who walked by faith. And we see in Genesis 6 through 9, the story of the flood and how God brings judgment on civilization. But then we hit chapters 10 and 11, and what happens again? The human race begins again through Noah and Noah's descendants. And they too, they don't obey God's command to fill the earth. And they stay and they gather and they want to build this tower, make a great name for themselves. But guess what? It's not about them. It's about God and his glory. And so God scatters them. Again, once again, he brings judgment. And so we see the disorder over and over again that comes from sin. And we need God to provide a solution. How is he going to intervene for corrupt mankind? How is he going to continue this story of redemption? And that's when we hit Genesis chapter 12. And we see that God's answer to the corruption of people is developed through the line of Abram. And God calls Abram and he says, Abram, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And you can go to the map if you wouldn't mind, Jamie. Or Amanda. And so he says, go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I am going to bless the whole world through you. And so Abram starts, he's from Ur. You can see how Ur is circled on the map. And he goes up to Haran for a while, and then he ends up going down to Canaan. That is the land of promise. And Abram also had to make this choice to follow God in faith, even though he didn't know where he was going. It was a long journey on foot, and he didn't know where he was going. And you can see some of the other places in here. When you read about the Tower of Babel, think of Babylon. You're going to read in the creation account of the Euphrates and Tigris River, which you can still, you know, find on our map currently today. And so these are some of the locations that you will see as you are reading in Genesis. And of course, the people of Israel, after Abraham and went to the land of Canaan, and he had his son Isaac, and he had his son Jacob, and there were the 12, you know, he had 12 sons, and then they were slaves in Egypt. And they left Egypt and got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and they're poised to go back to Canaan. So the people of Israel, it was important for them to know all of this. It was important for them to remember their origin, their heritage, and their beginnings, because now here they are, poised as this young new nation, learning how to govern themselves with God as their leader. And they are needing to know that this powerful God who keeps his promises, who invites them into relationship, is going to take them into this land that he promised hundreds of years before. Now, as you read Genesis, as I mentioned earlier, you're going to want to mark things that are repeated. And I want to put this structure up here because the structure shows the outline really for Genesis. It gives you an outline. And every time you see this, take a highlighter, take a colored pencil, and mark this in your Bible. You're going to see something. It depends on what version you have, but you're going to mark, this is the account of, or these are the generations of. And it's going to be the generations, and you're going to see Adam and Noah, the sons of Noah. Okay, so you're going to see the generations. As I mentioned, that mostly it's historic narrative that you see in Genesis, but you are also going to see some poetry, some prophecy, and you're going to see some genealogies, because the genealogy is really important. It's important because when we get to Matthew, when we get to Luke, the genealogies are traced back from Jesus to Abraham in Matthew and all the way back to Adam in Luke. And so you can see these, you're going to get these generations, and it's a marker for you to know this is the line of progression. This is the line through which the Savior is going to come. It's through those generations. All right. So what themes do we see in Genesis? What big idea do we see in Genesis? And how does it relate to us today? Well, of course, we see this idea of beginnings, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of sin, the beginning of God's plan of salvation. And when we talk about the beginning of the universe, it's who, not how. Okay, this is not a science manual. We are looking at who created, not how he created. So I want you to keep that in mind. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, you are going to see over and over again, when you mark God, you will see that he is the center of the story. It's about him and who he is as creator. He is the hero of the story. And so I want you to do that too as you read this week, as you read and you are looking at every time it mentions God created or God spoke, mark that. Because we'll see some things that we learn about God. We'll see that God creates. We'll see that God reigns. He created this world. He spoke, and it was created. That's power. He reigns over the creation. He is not a part of it. He is transcendent. He is a part of it, and he reigns over it. And he saves. We see him save Adam and Eve. We see him save Noah. We see him call Abraham. And so we see him do that over and over again. We see that he is a God who seeks to bless humans, but he doesn't tolerate sin. That's something that's very important for us to remember. I think we are very comfortable talking about the grace of God, but we are very uncomfortable talking about how God does, there are consequences to our sin. And we need to know that. We can't understand God's grace if we don't really come to terms with the weight and the gravity of my sin. Otherwise, what do I need to be saved from? Why isn't it that big a deal that I have a Savior? Well, when I realize that when my sin separates me from God, and that all sin, the price of sin is death, when I understand the gravity of that, then when I hear the story of how God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in my place, to pay the price for my sin as my substitute. I am blown away by that, and I receive it in faith. And so we want to remember that he doesn't tolerate sin, and we will see that in Genesis. But oh, is he a God of grace? We see the grace even in the very beginning of Genesis, when Adam and Eve have covered themselves with fig leaves, like Ashley showed us today in her costume. And yet God came in and said that was not sufficient. And so what did he do? He covered them with animal skins. Well, what did that require? It required an innocent animal dying. The innocent dying for the guilty so that their sin and their shame could be covered. God initiates our relationship. He covers us in his grace. And we see that over and over again. We see this relationship that he initiates to us. We also see that in this relationship that he calls us into, it's a relationship with faith. Faith has always been important to our relationship with God. It was important back in the time of Noah and Abraham, and it's important for us today. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about how important it is to have faith. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And we know that by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And this whole chapter is a wonderful chapter on faith. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham. It goes on and on to many of the people who lived by faith. And you and I can enter that story. So it's by faith Emily, and by faith Brandy, and by faith Diana. We can enter into that story and live a life of faith. You will see that these people are not perfect, and that's not a requirement, but they are surrendering and submitting their will to God, and they are following him in faith. And when we live by faith, that is when we flourish in the life that God has given us. That's when we reach our potential. You know, each of us has been created with a God-given potential. And are we living in such a way to reach that potential? The foundation for that is in faith. Israel needed to be reminded of this. As they were given the law, they had to be reminded that even though God said, if you keep my law and you keep these commandments, I'm going to bless you and do give you all these blessings, and if you don't, all these curses will happen, all these bad things will happen, it was still following God in faith. Will they follow God and trust him to provide all that they needed? And they needed to remember who their God was, so that they could follow him in faith. And it's the same for you and me today. And so we want to remember that God set this plan in motion way back at the beginning, and he fulfilled it with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he invites us into that relationship as well. So what do we learn about ourselves as we close this time together? We learn a couple things about ourselves and about our origins. One, we can look at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. And we can see something beautiful about us. We see that Jesus chose us, God chose us in Christ. When does it say? Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him. Can we repeat that again? When did he choose you to be in fellowship with him? Before the foundation of the world. Before God spoke and said, "Let there be light," he had you in mind. This is your birthday call, ladies. God loved you before the creation of the world and chose you to be in relationship with him. He chose you then. You are valued, you have purpose, you have meaning. He calls you to flourish in the life that he has given you. He purchased your blood. He purchased your pardon through his blood on the cross. And 1 Peter 1:9, 2:9, let me double check. Did I mark this one? Hold on, let me just double check what it is. It is 1 Peter, it is 2:9. Okay, 1 Peter 2:9. This was reminiscent of Israel. They were called to be a holy nation, right? They were called to be a nation set apart. And this is what God says of us as believers. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are God's own special possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, or you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us out of the muck and mire of sin. We're going to be seeing that in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the muck and mire of sin. We see it even in our own lives, don't we? And yet he's called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light through faith in Jesus Christ. He has come that you might have life and have life to the full. And so this is our birthday call. It's your birthday call, and it's mine too, where we can remember that God creates, God reigns, God saves, and he calls us and invites us into this story of redemption that we might have life to the full. I'm going to pray, and then I'd ask that you will stand. We're going to respond with a song, and I'd like to ask you that you stand when we sing this song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, in all of your power and all of your might, just spoke and the world came to be. We are grateful that you have given us your word, where you reveal who you are and you remind us whose we are. We are so grateful that though we were born in sin, separated from you, you initiated the reconciliation. You initiated the forgiveness so that we could be back in relationship with you, so that we could enjoy close fellowship with you, and we could have better relationships with the people around us. And so we thank you, God, for reminding us of who we are, reminding us that we have a purpose to know you and love you and walk in your ways and to invite others into the story as well. So teach us this week as we dive into your word and open our eyes to see new and wonderful characteristics of yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.